Good morning to each of you. A special greeting to you who are visiting, and a very special greeting to all of those of you who are dads and future dads. Hope that you had a good morning, maybe filled with scrambled eggs with a few shells mixed in, or some blueberry pancakes that I had yesterday that my wife and my daughter made for me. But it is a special day for you fathers. But we're currently, though, in the middle of a mini-series, a three-part mini-series, talking about different seasons of life and how the gospel impacts those seasons. We started off a few weeks ago with the gospel and singleness. Last week, talked about the gospel and marriage, and Pastor Kim's main point was marriages that thrive reflect the gospel and find their hope in the gospel for the glory of God. And this morning, our message is the gospel and parenthood, with a particular focus on dads, as we'll see from our passage later on. So before heading into our passage, let us join our hearts as I open us up in a word of prayer. Father, I pray now that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive from your word. For the parents out there, may it be in particular instances just very striking that you'd want them to be changed and to be encouraged. And for those who are not parents, I still pray that the word of God would fall upon them and that they would find different ways to glean these truths and to be able to apply them to their lives. Lord, be with our time now. In Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So on this Father's Day, I was thinking about this, though. I was like, what makes a father? What are some definitions of a dad? And this is what I came up with. When you have a newborn, being a father means you get to shed tears of joy unexpectedly and not be ashamed about it. When your baby gets a little bit older, being a father means you become a bellhop, moving stuff in and out of places. And the pecking order of greeting now becomes this: your child, filled with a lot of oohs and ahs, and then your wife, and maybe 5 minutes later, if you're lucky, someone will notice that you've entered into the house. When you have a toddler, being a father means you get to change really big and stinky diapers. But you also get to enjoy watching a child have many firsts. The first licks of shave ice. The first time at the beach. The first time your child says, I love you. Which I got to experience this past week. Yes. Come on. It's Father's Day. When you have an elementary school age child, being a father means you're Superman. Dad can do anything and everything, and it means lots of hugs. When you have a preteen, being a father means, Dad, I love you, but can you drop me off a block away from school or the movie theater? And when you have a teenager, being a father means you become invisible, except for the time of, hey, Dad, can I have some money? Or, hey, Dad, can I borrow the keys to the car? And throughout all the seasons of life, being a father means the buck always stops with you. It always ends up with this, though. Hey, Dad, it's broken. Can you fix it? Was how it ended up in our house. But I share this list to illustrate that fatherhood is lived in the everyday. The joys and trials. But sometimes we miss the simple fact that life keeps moving forward. The second hand on the clock keeps ticking. Your child keeps growing out of shoes and pants. Your child is growing and maturing. Unless we as Christians are being proactive and pointing our children to Christ in the everyday life, the world is going to do an excellent job in pointing them to many other things besides Jesus Christ. Fathers and mothers, we have an enormous responsibility in guiding and preparing our children for the spiritual battlefield called life. One of the things that many people enjoy when they come and visit Lighthouse is this. They say, man, I love the life, the vibrancy, the energy of having all these kids running around. And that's so true. That is what many of us enjoy about Lighthouse. But let's just say we said every one of these children, from the crying room, the littlest of them, all the way up to those who have recently graduated high school, and we lined them all up here on the stage, from the little ones sitting down here to the taller ones in back, and I started numbering them between 1 and 10. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and I gave them all numbers, 1 through 10. And I said to them, those of you who have the numbers between 1 and 8, Will you now please exit out that door? You represent the 80% of the children who will leave the church by the second year of college. If this really happened, there'd be sobbing, weeping, crying. It's a very sobering truth, but the faces that we recognize are the casualties of the spiritual battle that we are in. It is real. It is devastating. And this is what we are fighting for as parents and as a church, that we may not be a church that follows that statistic. It's a daunting task. At times, it seems like a hopeless task. How are we to keep our kids to know and love Jesus Christ? But our God is a God of hope who does not leave us unprepared. For he has given us tools, the gospel, the word of God. He's put inside of us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a church to walk alongside with, and we can continue to go on and on and on. Our God wants us as parents and our church to be successful so that we may raise up a generation who knows Jesus Christ and lives for him wholeheartedly. We have hope in the midst of a very daunting task. And this morning, we have the opportunity to go to God's word, to find out how are we to learn, how are we to grow as parents and aunties and uncles and Sunday school teachers so that we may raise up these children. Our passage this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, and the theme of this letter can be summed up with this phrase: if Christ is the head, then ... For the Apostle Paul teaches believers about how Christ is the head over his body, the church. It is a picture of proper authority and willing submission, which results in unity and order. As Christians, Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is the King of our lives. We are not. And he sets the plan for this world in our lives. And his plan consists of unity and order in all of our relationships. Unfortunately, in the world in which we live, the opposite exists and is expounded. The world tells us that you are the king, you are your queen. It questions authority. It says you really don't need to live for anyone else besides you. And the result is sin. And sin always divides. It divides us and God, and divides us and other humans. But the only thing that can bring genuine unity and forgiveness is the gospel. And this is what the first three chapters of this letter is about: the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to present to you what the gospel is. If you want to know what the centrality of the Christian faith is, it is this. And I will explain it to you with four questions and four answers. The first question is this: who created us? Who created humans? God created everything in this world, the universe, our planet, and every single human being. Question number two: why was I created? Every human was created with wiring to worship. Every human needs to worship and treasure something or someone, and has always been to worship our Creator, God. And the result of worshiping God would be a society in which everyone else would love and care for one another, and where we would care for God's creation as well. Question number three, though: what's wrong with my life and this world? Because it's not as you just described. Unfortunately, humanity rebelled against God and wanted to worship ourselves and things other than him. This rebellion is called sin, and the result of sin is division, hatred, fighting, anger, wars, diseases, and the exploitation of God's creation for selfish gain. This is the world in which we live, and punishment and destruction awaits every single human for our part of the rebellion. And question number four: How can my life and this world be fixed? Humans try and do everything to wash away our guilt from sin and brokenness. We try everything to try to restore our friendships and our broken relationships, but nothing ever works. The only solution to our problem of sin comes from our Creator. He said that in order for humans to be saved from their sin and rebellion, someone would need to be punished. Someone would need to be sacrificed. This person would have to be perfect. So God sent his perfect and sinless Son to be the sacrifice. Jesus Christ took our guilt, our shame, our mistakes, and he took them upon the cross as God punished him instead of us. Your life can be washed clean because of what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. And this world in which we live in will be fixed one day, where all believers will go into the new kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth, and it will be made new again, where Jesus Christ will take his rightful place on the throne, and where everything else will be placed in the right order, and it'll be perfect. That is the good news of what the Christian faith is all about, our loving Savior who sacrificed himself for us so that we might live. And that is what the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talks about, the gospel. In chapters 4, 5, and 6 now, talk about how our lives are to be changed by the gospel. What are the implications? What are the applications of how we're to live? For he says, if you are believers, if you are Christians, your lives need to be changed dramatically. And he talks about this, talks about unity. Unity between husbands and husbands and wives. Now he talks about parents and children. And he also talks about slaves and masters. And our focus now becomes zeroed in upon the relationship between children and parents. So turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 6, and we'll be taking a look at four verses. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, says this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our main point for the message is this. God is ultimately glorified when the gospel brings unity to a family by transforming young hearts of rebellion to submission and parental self-focus to Christ focus. In our passage, these four verses are broken down into two main parts. Verses 1 through 3 will be part 1, and verse 4 will be part 2 of our message. So let's start with part 1 of the message. The gospel transforms young hearts from rebellion to submission. Pastor David and I were speaking about a month or so ago, saying how we were so nice to have newborns, even though it was physically exhausting. The reason why is they ate, and they pooped, and they, to a certain extent, they interacted with us with a smile. But we knew, though, that times were changing when our little girls began to show their sinful self-wills. And we knew that the hard and long journey of disciplining them and instructing them was about to begin for us. And I was thinking about that. If I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't have God's word, I really wouldn't know what to do with my daughter, to be honest. I knew I'd have to keep her alive. I'd feed her, provide for her. Maybe try to raise her up so that she was polite and that she was moral, didn't do things that were bad. But from what God's word has to say, I was missing some very big pieces. And God's word teaches us there is so much more to raising your child than those things, even though they are good. He says, what you need to do is raise your child so that they may know who Jesus Christ is. That is what you want. And fortunately, we have a God who is a communicative God. He wants to speak to us. He wants to teach us as parents so that we may raise up our children. And God also spoke to those who were in the 21st century as well. Because the church gathered just as we gathered, but they gathered in homes in the first century. So the adults were there and the kids were there as well. And the elder of the church, the pastor of the church, would read scrolls. And can you imagine that in the first century, this elder would open up the scroll and say, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul. And he wants to teach our church what God's truth is this morning. And can you imagine, he begins to open it and read it. But this society gave zero inclination, zero, I guess, they just didn't care about children, zero rights to children. And so you can imagine as this elder is reading through this passage and he comes to chapter 6 and the Apostle Paul now begins to address children directly. How shocking that would have been for the adults as well as for the kids. The Apostle Paul is letting God's word speak to me. And the same is true this morning. For those of you who are children, meaning anywhere from the littlest of little to those who are teenagers who are still not married, or even young adults who are not married, you fall under this category of children. And he would say this to you. God's word would say that you are in the crosshairs of God right now, because God's word is going to speak directly to you. And that's what I'm going to read for the next few moments of the message. For those of you who fall under that category, this part of this message is directly for you. The first is this. There are two distinct commands for those of you who are children. The first is this. Children, obey your parents. Teenagers, young adults, obey your parents. This simply means that children are to willingly submit to their parents' requests and commands. Obedience is following in action. This goes from taking out the trash, to cleaning your room, to practicing your instrument, to getting up in the morning when you're supposed to doing something when it's asked the first time, to loving and caring for your siblings, and the list goes on and on and on. As a side, though, the only time you are not to obey your parents is if your parents ask you to do something that is contrary to the word of God. But besides that, you are to obey them. So how have you been doing in obeying your parents is the question. The reason why this is so important is because of the three words following this command. In the Lord. You are to obey your parents just as you are to obey God. You are to obey your parents because you are obeying God. So what does this say about some of you who are not obeying your parents? You most likely have not been living your life in obedience to God. I encourage you to fight against just being a Sunday Christian where you look like things are all put together, but the other 6 days of the week, you're living for your own kingdom. And what's your motivation of obeying your parents? It's simple. For this is right. Do you want to know what pleases and honor God in your life? Obey your parents. There are no ifs, ands, or buts in that statement. You please God when you obey your parents. The second command is this. Children, teens, young adults, honor your parents. The Apostle Paul, when writing this command, goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. And he goes to the fifth one. And he says, honor your father and your mother. He goes all the way back there to make this command. He says, for those of you, you've heard about this already. You know about it. And I'm just reminding you to do it. Honor your parents. Honor has to do with your attitude. A child honors his or her parents by having the highest regard and respect for them. Honor is the proper attitude given to parental authority. So what does honoring your parents look like? Well, let's begin by giving you what it's not. rolling of the eyes, not honoring. The head cock and the arms folded, not honoring. Giving one-word answers when you should be giving a more detailed answer, not honoring. Slamming doors, books, and anything else, not honoring. And this one is between you and God. What comments go through your mind when your parents tell you no or you can't do something? Those could be not honoring as well. Remember, you are developing habits. You can either develop an honoring attitude for those in authority, or you're developing a dishonoring attitude. Which one will it be? I also want you to know that God is not trying to ruin your life, as so many teenagers and young adults believe. What God is trying to do is this. God is trying to save you from you, because you are trying to ruin your own life when you live for yourself. And this is why Paul writes, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Do you want God's blessings to be upon your life? Do you want God to be honoring and watching over you and leading and guiding you? Simply put, it happens when you follow and you honor Christ and when you honor your parents. That is what he's trying to get at there, what Paul is trying to get at. So my younger brothers and sisters, please take these two commands to heart. Be obedient to your parents and be honoring to them. And now I can almost hear parents in the sanctuary nudging one another, saying, "That's right, preach it, brother. Keep it coming. Only if my child was obedient and honoring, then I wouldn't be filled with sin. So keep on preaching it. Come on." But let's turn our attention now to you, parents. Even though these three verses are addressed to the children, they say much about us as parents. And it gives us as parents a clear picture of the standard we are to have for our children. I just want to hit a few truths that the gospel teaches us from these verses. And we'll spend more time in part two of the message. But one is this. The first and foremost truth we learn from these verses is that the gospel is the only thing that will transform a young rebellious heart into a young submissive heart. The gospel is the only thing that will allow your child to be obedient and honoring that is pleasing to God. As parents, we want more than just behavioral obedience. We want genuine obedience where our children will understand the importance of willful submission to those in authority. For God has created a structure for our lives in this world to ultimately teach us how we are to live in complete submission to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Willful obedience and honor cannot be done by the iron fist of a parent. It cannot be accomplished through emotional manipulation. And it can't be bought with all the enticements of the world. It can only be accomplished by the power of the gospel. The second is that the gospel teaches us as parents that we are not the ultimate receivers of obedience and honor. What I mean by that is my wife and I remind ourselves that we want our daughter to be obedient and honoring to us, but there's more to it. We want her to be obedient and honoring so that she knows how to do it before the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not children, obey your parents and you insert your name. It's because we're trying to teach them that one day they will have to stand before Christ and have to give an account for their lives. Are we teaching them how to obey and honor him? And the third truth is that the gospel teaches us that we must look in the mirror and ask ourselves if we are living obedient and honoring lives. Are we as parents allowing the Holy Spirit to do the renovation of heart that is done through the word of God? Are we honoring our wives as husbands? For the wives, are you learning, or are you submitting to your husbands? The reason why is that there are eyes that are watching you all the time. What are you modeling before your children? Obedience and submission and honor, or something else? Again, this is what we're trying to do, though, is remind ourselves that it's a bigger picture. We want to raise our children, not just for our own little world, but we want to raise them so that they know and love and adore Jesus Christ. Remember the big picture of the gospel in parenting. Which now leads us, though, to our second part of the message. It is this: the gospel transforms parents' hearts from self-focus to Christ focus. I tell couples in premarital counseling that marriage is the great sanctifier and children are the greatest sanctifier. For nothing reveals your heart like a 3-year-old who is answering back to you, or seeing a little one throw down a plate of food to make you realize you're not as patient as you once thought you were, to a teenager doing something unthinkable, but they thought of it to get your blood boiling. God not only has a plan for parents to create an environment for your child to be changed by Christ, but God has a plan of opportunity for parents to be changed as well. Remember the Apostle Paul? He has been teaching us about the gospel and how Christ is the head. He is the authority and has established an order in how humans are to live. And this is why Paul writes in 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As mentioned earlier, the gospel brings unity and order. And Christians are called to live lives of submission to human authority because it always reflects our submission to God. But God also gives some to be in the role of leadership and authority as well. So now in our passage, Paul addresses those in authority. For verse 4 gives truths for both parents, moms and dads. But there's a particular focus on dads because they're the ones who are the umbrella authority over the home and family. Yes, the moms have a primary responsibility of taking care of the home and in raising the children. But dads, you are the one who is responsible for what goes on underneath the roof of your house. And I heard it put this way. Let's say there's a couple and there's issues in how kids are being raised. There's issues in the management or mismanagement of the house. And there's issues in the marriage. And there's a knock at the door, though. And the wife opens up the door. And standing before her is Jesus Christ. And even though the wife has a lot to do with the issues that are going on here, Jesus is going to say to her, "Miss or ma'am, may I speak to the man of the house, please? We have to talk. There are issues here." And hearing that illustration makes a lump in my throat, being a father and a dad, being a father and a husband. It's an enormous responsibility, but we need to swallow and remember our God wants us to succeed as husbands and fathers. He doesn't leave us to say, "This is the wonderful plan, go and do it. You're on your own." No, he says, "I've given you everything you need to not only do it, but to succeed in doing it." I've said that a few times, and I want you to be reminded of it. This is our God. He wants you as dads to succeed. And ultimately, though, this is what he says in verse 4. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." There are two commands found in this verse as well. The first is what not to do, and the second is what we are to do. So the command number one is, parents, do not provoke your child to anger. Provoke means to do something or say something that causes your child to become angry or resentful. Provoking your child is dangerous in so many different levels, for it causes division between parents and child. It also causes children to be angry. It causes them to hate and to mess around with others. But ultimately, the greatest reason is this, is that when you provoke your child, it causes anger, and it makes them want to turn their back away from anything that the parents want and love. And for us as Christians, that is Jesus Christ. So God is calling us to be aware, to examine our hearts this morning as parents. So before continuing to discuss how parents provoke your children to anger, we must ask, why is anger the response of children who are learning to submit? Paul doesn't give us a specific reason, but from our understanding of scripture and life experience, anger is the natural reaction when parameters are placed around any child. When a child is told, you can't do that because mommy and daddy say so, exposes the child's sinful inclination to rebel and to fight against, to get what he or she wants. This should not shock us. As Christians, to a certain extent, we should expect pushback when we tell our child no. But this should remind us that only God can transform this rebellious heart. And it is also the gospel that reminds us as parents so that we can become patient. Men, we have the tendency to get angry quickly. And we can oftentimes get what we want from our child by becoming angrier and louder than them. And this may work for the short term, but it brings devastating long-term results. So remember, during the heat of the moment when a child is rebellious, where dads must plead to God for help, for he's given us the fruit of self-control. For when we become the ultimate reason for our child's obedience, you have to obey because of me, we go down the path of sin. And as mentioned earlier in the message, we want our children to obey us so they ultimately learn how to obey Jesus Christ. So the question we can now ask is this. So how do parents provoke their children? What are pitfalls? What are things that we need to stay away from as parents? One is this, inconsistency. Parents provoke their child to anger when there are no clear boundaries between what he can and can't do. Be consistent in your expectations, your rules, and your words. Dads, make sure you follow through with what you promise. Say, when I get home from work, we'll play catch or we'll go to the park. Or if there's a special occasion, we'll get some ice cream. Remember that you follow through with your promise. Because a pastor once said, you may forget, but you have a little boy or girl who will remember it 80 years from now. Fault finding is another way to provoke your child. This goes hand in hand with being overly critical. The child feels like everything is done under a microscope. And we as parents must be observant and ask good questions. But we must not follow our child's every move to raise the perfect child. There is no perfect child. And you will only crush your child when you find a fault for everything they do. Oftentimes, your self-focus of wanting to be the perfect parent, wanting others to say you have everything in control, is your driving force. Realize you can and should guide your child's will, but you can't control it. Another way to provoke your child to anger is one that is especially close to our community. It is pushing achievements beyond reasonable bounds. A parent's self-focus is often the driving factor. It can be in the area of education, living vicariously through your child in sports or music. It can even take your child's hard work at church to provoke them if you're not aware of your motivations. One question you can ask yourself is this. What is my definition of success? Am I following the world's definition or my definition? Or am I following the definition of success as living hard and following hard after Jesus Christ? The list of ways to provoke your child goes on and on. From being discouraging all the time, shaming, comparing, showing favoritism, belittling, constant sarcasm, verbal abuse, irritability, and unfortunately physical abuse. So fathers and mothers, remember command number one, do not provoke your child to anger. And how do we stop from doing that? We remember to have a Christ focus. Jesus, you are the only one that can transform my sinful heart. Help me to be changed. The second command to parents is a positive one now. Parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how do we shepherd our children to be in obedience and honoring? We must bring them up. That phrase, bring them up. Okay? And this word, bring them up, for this phrase in Greek, is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it has kind of the definition of nourishment. Bring them up means to nourish, to help instruct, to help really kind of raise up. And that is what we are to do. Mothers and fathers, we are to help nurture and raise up. We're to bring up our children to do two things. But dads, we must grow in our awareness of what our child needs for different seasons of life. Dads, remember to be proactive and not reactive to the things that they will face in life. Many fathers, you guys are great planners. You're great planners at work, very thoughtful. For some of you, you can give GPS coordinates for your hike that's just down the street. Okay. For some of you dads, you mark out every gas station, the distance and time that it'll take from gas station for your road trip. But for some of you, you guys need to take time. We need to take time to think about how are we preparing well so that our children, for their spiritual life, so that they may be well prepared for the different twists and turns they will face with every season of life. Fathers, we have the unique opportunity to influence our children like no one else. And I'm sure if we went around, for those of you who have godly fathers, that you could share stories about how your dad was a godly influence upon your life. And for those of us, we as fathers now have that opportunity to do the same with our children. We get to have that opportunity to raise them up. So many years down the road, our children will be able to look back and say, you know, my dad, he may not have had a college degree. He may not have gone to seminary. He may not have done this or that. But he influenced my life. He showed me what it meant to live for Jesus Christ. How special will that be to hear that from your child? To know that, yeah, my dad did that. He took time to bring me up and nurtured and cared for me in love. What are we to do? One is this, we're to bring them up in discipline. It says, we bring them up in discipline, for discipline means training, and if need be, use correction and chastisement. For Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Discipline of any kind is not favorably looked upon in our society, but our God disciplines his children because he loves us. Remember what our description of bring up was, loving nurture. Parents are to discipline out of love for our children. We don't discipline with a self-focus out of anger, but we discipline out of a Christ focus, which is love. Because we have the example of God who says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And there's a reason, a motivation, which is found in the second part of verse 10. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The world thinks that discipline is punishment, and that's the end goal. But that's not the end goal for us as Christians. For punishment is just a means of something better. Our goal is holiness, that our children will become holy like Christ. So remember to discipline our children so that they may follow after Jesus. There is another part. And we are to bring them up in this. Instruction of the Lord. Instruction has to do with using our words to give verbal direction, either formally or informally. And to use our words to give verbal warnings as well. For a seminary professor said this about the word instruction. It has actually been described as the exertion of influence upon the mind. So when you instruct, you're trying to change someone's mind. And for us as parents, we're going to use admonition, advice, warnings, reminding, teaching, spurring on, so that our child may be redirected from the wrong way and back on to the right way. Fathers, always be ready to use your words to teach your child, to correct your child, to counsel your child, and to encourage your child. Teach, correct, counsel, and encourage are ways you can instruct and form a Christ-centered worldview for your children. Take formal times where you teach them about who God is and what prayer is, where you teach them about what does it mean to have their identity in Christ before they hit their preteen years. Teach them formally about what it means to study the Word, what does it mean to live by faith. Teach them formally. But also teach them informally during the teachable moments. When you get the flat tire, when your family needs to be somewhere at the time, teach about patience. Maybe when you go to the market, teach about what does it mean to be a good steward of your money. And my wife tells me I'm not very good at that because I buy a lot of other things. Okay? Teach them informally about things that just happen, that come up, a bad grade on exam, maybe a fight with a friend at school. Use these times to instruct them so that they know how to well think about their life as a Christian. Parents, or fathers, always be ready for these types and these opportunities. Don't let them slip by. So parents, take the gospel and realize that it is the only thing that will change us, that will allow us to be parents who are God-honoring. So as I conclude this message, I thought about three groups that came to mind that were upon my heart. The first group is this: those of you who fall underneath the quote-unquote children category. My heart is this, that you will plead fervently that God will allow you to be genuine in your faith. We don't want to see those of you who are sitting here leave the church. We want you to know and to love Jesus Christ for all the years of your life. The second group is this, are the young men of this church who are not married. My heart goes out to you because you will be, God willing, the future dads of Lighthouse Community Church. And there are three pitfalls that will deter you from accomplishing what we've just said here. Three big areas. One is anger. Number two is lust. And number three is fear. Work on those three areas now. Because if you don't work on them now, they are going to destroy your marriage and your family later on. Pray to God that you would be a man of patience, that you would be a man of purity, and that you would be a man of faith and not fear. And the third group that comes to my mind that's on my heart are dads. We have a God who makes no mistakes. And God wanted you to be the father of your child. There's no mistakes in that. God chose you to be the father. But we as fathers, we do make mistakes. We do say bad things. We do hurt our children. And it'd be a very sad state if we were not Christians, because there would be no answers to that. But we are Christians, and God has given us the heavenly eraser to erase those mistakes, to change those, and that is found in the gospel and forgiveness. We as fathers have the opportunity to go to our child to ask for forgiveness, to be able to live out what Christ has done for us and forgiven us of our sins, and that we get to do that with our children. And the other admonition is this, fathers, don't waste your fatherhood. The time is ticking, and it keeps ticking. You as fathers only have 19 to 20 years to be able to influence and to be able to instruct and to be able to help raise your son or your daughter before they fly off out of the nest. Don't waste your fatherhood. Point them now, always point them to Jesus Christ, because there will be nothing better for you as a father than to see your child stand before Jesus Christ one day and to have Jesus Christ say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There will be nothing better than to hear Jesus Christ say that and to know that God used you so that God could say that to them. Parents, I hope that you were encouraged. There is much hope, and there is great hope that is found in the gospel as we parent. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Jesus, we do thank you so much for being the perfect sacrifice. And oftentimes we think of the gospel as just the ticket to get us into heaven or just something that we know and cherish, but oftentimes we don't connect with the everyday aspects such as parenting. Lord, teach us how to be able to apply in a very tangible way the gospel and parenthood. And in particular, be with my brothers who are dads. Encourage them. Help them to be men of faith who will stand firm and who will raise up the next generation to know and to love and to adore Christ. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.